If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Yesterday, Dr. Charlie Cannon told me that during the course of my 22 years of ministry here at Emmanuel, there have been a couple of messages that have really made an impact on his life. I thought, wow, that's not many out of 2,400, but I know what he means. There are, at times, messages that ring my bell, as I'm sure there are some for you as well. This is my message. In fact, I told a couple of the early services that if the Lord were to call me home this afternoon, I would have fulfilled my call. I would have done what He asked me to do through teaching this message. It is what I believe to be the mark of my ministry. Many of you will say, Pastor, you preach grace, you teach grace, you live grace, and that's true, but you may not know why it is I do that. You may not understand the theological underpinnings for why I believe that God is gracious to me and to you, and why we can rest in Him. This morning I'm going to show you. We're going to look at the circumcision of Jesus. You've probably never heard a message on the circumcision of your Lord. But I want to convince you that the more you begin to understand Jesus is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do, the more you and the more I will thrive in our walk with Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The scripture says, and when 8 days had passed before the circumcision of Jesus, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I want you to notice a phrase that is used three times in this text. As it is written in the law of the Lord. Everything that Joseph and Mary did for Jesus was according to the law of the Lord. The circumcision of Jesus was according to the law of the Lord. The turtle doves that were offered as a sacrifice, the pigeon, were in accordance with the law of the Lord. Jesus came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Now, you probably have a hard time defining what the law is. So let me help you. The Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, is what the Bible calls the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the books of the law. It is termed singular, the law in Scripture. In fact, Luke quotes from Exodus and from Numbers when he describes the turtle doves and the pigeons that were offered, because this is exactly how the Jews were to do it, according to the law of the Lord. Now, don't forget that the law was designed to bring people to Christ. I'm sure that a few of you, like I, have at times decided to begin reading the Bible through. Usually it's in January. It's a New Year's resolution. So you pick up the Bible and you open it up and you begin reading in Genesis. And you do pretty well. I mean, the Bible tells us of the creation of the world, the calling of Israel, God's covenant with them in Genesis. Then we get to Exodus, and it's a little harder, but still it's quite fascinating about Israel leaving Egypt, going into the promised land, and their wanderings in the wilderness. Then we come to Leviticus, and we quit. No more reading. We're done. We can't understand it. We don't even go on to Deuteronomy or to Numbers. We just stop. Why? Well, most people have forgotten that when you read the law, you're to see Jesus Christ. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with two men after his resurrection? The men knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Savior, the Messiah, that he had died and was buried, but they didn't recognize him on this little journey. It was after the resurrection. They hadn't heard of the resurrection. They didn't know that this man beside them was the Jesus they had believed in. They thought he was dead and gone. And now the resurrected Christ is conversing with them. And the Bible says an amazing thing about what Jesus said to these men. Beginning with Moses, that is the law, because Moses wrote the first five books, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself. The Apostle Paul says the law was our tutor, leading us to Christ. Now, kids, you're here this morning, you hear the word tutor. In Paul's day, that wasn't a teacher. The tutor was, in the Greek language, the word pedagogue. Usually the tutor was the oldest slave in a Greek household. And he was responsible for the kids, getting them to their teacher. The pedagogue, or the tutor, would literally take the child by the hand, sometimes if necessary, by the scruff of the neck, and would make the child go to the teacher. And if the child misbehaved, the oldest servant in the household would slap the child up the head. Get to the teacher. That's the pedagogue's job. That's the law. If you ever attend a church that goes to the law and then tells you that you should obey it in order to receive the blessing of God, you have missed the purpose of the law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And the law is designed to lead us to Christ, to show us Him. And I'll show you how this works in just a moment. You say, well then, when I read the law, is the only purpose to see Christ, or is there another? Oh, there's one other biblical purpose for the law other than revealing Christ. You know what it is? The law is a mirror to show us our imperfections and our pride, our inability to measure up, and God's faithfulness to us in His Son. In fact, if you've ever read the first five books of the Bible, if you've ever read the law and you've come away feeling a little yucky, like you don't measure up, at least you're understanding the law. You don't. There's a sense in the law of the standard of God, His holiness, and man's inability to meet that standard. The law is a mirror. When you read it, see yourself in it and how weak and ineffective you are in terms of earning the approval of God. By the way, I think this is a selfie of one of you after staying up watching the thunder late last night. The law is a mirror. In fact, this is what Paul meant when he said, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known my sin. And then he goes on to describe his sin, and it was the sin of envy. And Paul was saying, look, had the law said, thou shalt not envy, I wouldn't even know that there was a problem. You know what Paul's saying? Everybody envies. People think it's normal. But it's the law that shows us how abnormal we are. Watchman Nee used to have a phrase that went something like this. every human being is so subnormal that if they ever really became normal, people would consider them abnormal. That's what the law does. It shows us our flaws. By the way, when you read the law, when you read the agreement that God made with Israel, it's called the covenant of law. We call it the old covenant. When you read the first five books of the Bible and you see the story of Israel and God's agreement with them, you need to pay careful attention to what God said in the law. The law demanded full and perfect obedience. Not your best efforts. It's not about trying harder. It's about perfection. That's what the law demanded. Full, perfect, complete obedience. God's blessings in the law were dependent on obedience and only obedience. In fact, when you read the law, Deuteronomy 28 is an example. Later on, take your notes and go read Deuteronomy 28. You will see that God says, if you obey my principles, my precepts, my law, then I will bless you. That's the law. The blessings of God were dependent upon obedience. And by the way, disobedience to the law of God meant punishment from God. It's just the way it was. You say, why would God ever do that? Why would God ever punish somebody who didn't meet a standard? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Really? The creator of the universe who has a standard and a moral code, you're asking the question why he would ever punish somebody who doesn't meet that standard? I don't understand that. That shows a heart of rebellion toward your creator. That's what the law says. And by the way, that's why people today, they want to make God in their own image. They want to create a God that they're comfortable with. So they'll say God is gracious. But what they mean is he's like me. No, 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 he's not. No, he's got a pretty high standard. And all of his blessings are dependent upon your obedience to the law. You get that? That's what the law says. Okay? Israel, after the law was read, said to Moses, that's what God said? Really? All this we will do. And then immediately, in the next book, after the first five books of the law, the Old Testament is nothing but a history of the failure of Israel to obey the law and the punishment of God for their disobedience. Now, before we get on Israel, let me just remind you that the story of every human being is one of failure in terms of performance for God. The law is a mirror. Israel's us. And here's the problem. When churches begin to teach and believe that we are law-oriented, what they'll do is create an environment where everybody's got to pretend that they're obedient to the law. And so you get a lot of folks who will come to church and they paint and perfume their clay jar. We're all cracked. We're all disobedient. We all have issues. There's not a person in this room who doesn't. But churches that are law-oriented try to give the impression that they've got it all together. Now, you got to give those churches credit at least for reading the law. They at least understand that you've got to obey God in order to be blessed. So you get a church that is law-oriented, then you pretend you're obeying so that you can say, I'm being blessed. But somebody comes in that's struggling with an addiction or a divorce, or somebody comes in, they've lost their job and they're hurting, or maybe they're full of depression and they don't know where to turn. You don't ever talk about that. You just can't. Why? Because the law's not being met. That's why I despise religion. Utterly despise it. I've got good news for you. You and I, when we realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and then caused it to disappear, will be set free. Now let me show you how. Jesus came to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle. Even his circumcision was in accordance to the law. But you remember on the night before he was crucified, he took the cup and he gave it to his followers and he said this, "This cup is the new covenant, the new agreement. This is my blood, which is shed for you. As often as you drink it, remember me." Not you, remember me. Then he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, remember me." The new covenant is about him, the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 8 verse 13 says, when Jesus said a new covenant, the reason he said new is because he was making the old, that is the law, which is fading away, he was making it ready to disappear. Why? Because he fulfilled the law and then set aside the if-then conditions of it. Let me show you what I mean. Paul says the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The reason we have the law is for us to look in the mirror and say, "Oh man, my clay jar is cracked." Then we see Christ, who fulfilled the law. He had perfect obedience. And because of that obedience, all of the blessings of God were his. Now in the new agreement, Jesus says, "Trust me. Faith it. Rest in me. And you will be justified by your faith." Now the word justified is an old word. We don't use it very often today. It's mostly a church word. And that's sad because it's a great English word. For example, I could use it in basketball. When Sam Presti made a deal for Caron Butler, he got a wingman who could shoot. Let's say that after making that deal, Caron Butler, in the second playoff game of the Thunder, goes 0 for 5, which he did, by the way, and we lose. Then last night, Caron Butler hits two three-pointers. The 6 points that Caron Butler makes are the winning margin for the Thunder in game 4. Somebody might look at the box score and say of Sam Presti, he is justified for making the deal with Caron Butler. In other words, he's right. It's a perfect deal. Good for him. He did it well. That's what the word justified means. Do you want to be right in terms of your relationship with God? Do you want him to lavish you with love? Do you want him to cherish your presence? Do you desire him to just get excited about you as a person? Do you want him, warts and all, to accept you, to favor you, to bless you? Go to Christ and faith it. Don't go to the law and fake it. The tutors in Paul's day would take the children to the teacher, and the teacher would instruct them. Jesus Christ instructs us about what it means to faith it. He says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." I hear Christians read that and they say, "Oh, there it is right there. Pastor, the law is still in effect." Are you kidding me? The law is still in effect. It's there. Because heaven and earth has not disappeared. It's not passed away. Well, they forget to read the rest of the verse, which says, until everything is accomplished. In other words, the law will disappear when everything is accomplished. This is why Jesus accomplished it. He fulfilled it. every jot and tittle, according to the law. This is why Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Again, little kids who think concretely and visually, they hear the words, heaven and earth will pass away. They think, well, the globe, the earth, the stars, the sky, it's going to pass away, but Jesus' words will stand forever. And they don't understand that the Bible uses the phrase heaven and earth to talk about God's agreement of law with Israel. That's what passes away. You say, prove that to me. Are you kidding me? Heaven and earth means heaven and earth. Listen, friend, hear me. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't bring your preconceptions to the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. Listen to what God said when He gave the law to Moses and then told Moses, give the agreement of law to Israel. Listen to what God said. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, that little word and is a conjunction that joins all three phrases, and to say to Zion, you are my people. In other words, God Himself, when He gave the law, said, I've established heaven and earth. He calls the agreement of law with Israel heaven and earth. This is why when Moses called the people of Israel around him to read the law, to actually read it to them, when they said, all this we will do, he called them around and he said, listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. To whom is he speaking? Israel. Do you get that? The agreement of law with Israel is called heaven and earth. Now listen to the words of Jesus again. Heaven and earth will pass away. That is the law of Moses. But my words will never pass away. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were with him, and all of a sudden Moses, the lawgiver, the lawman of the old covenant, the one to whom God gave the law, and then Moses passed it on to heaven and earth, to the people of Israel. Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Elijah appeared, the prophet. By the way, in Scripture, the Old Testament is always called the Law and the Prophets. Everything associated with the Old Covenant, the Law, Moses, the Prophets, Elijah, appeared with Jesus. And Peter, who had foot and mouth disease, said to Jesus, this is unbelievable. Jesus, let's build a tent for Moses. Let's build a tent for Elijah. We'll build a tent for you. Then we'll cook up some supper. And we disciples, man, we'll talk all night with the three of you. By the way, that's Wade Burleson's paraphrase. When Peter said, let's build tabernacles for everyone, the Bible says the earth began to shake. The heavens rumbled. Fog descended, the disciples were scared for their very lives, and they fell on their faces. And after a period of time, when they dared look up, the fog was beginning to dissipate, and Jesus alone was standing there. And Moses and Elijah were gone. And the voice of God from heaven, I'm not making this up, you can read it in all four Gospels, the voice of God from heaven said, this is my beloved son. Akuate aton. Hear him. Not the law. Not the prophets. Hear him. Now why would you ever do that? I love that laugh. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever listen to Jesus only? I'll tell you why. Because if you're an alcoholic and you're struggling to get free of your addiction, the source of your overcoming your sin will never be a promise to God to keep a law. You will fail. The source of overcoming your addiction is finding your freedom in Jesus Christ and knowing that the blessings of God are yours because you faith it. And when you begin to realize that God already accepts you, God already loves you, God already cherishes you, even when your mom and dad want to kick you out of the house, then you begin to understand what it means to be free from self-medicating. You say, man, I don't know about this. I don't know if I want people to believe that their blessings from God are unconditional and based upon the obedience of Jesus. For heaven's sake, people will live like the devil if they believe that. No, you got it wrong. It's just the opposite. If you believe in the law, you're going to live like the devil and act like a Christian on Sunday. But when you begin to understand that Jesus fulfilled the law and then abolished it, and all the conditions of it, obey me, God says, and then I'll bless you. That's gone. Now you faith it because he fulfilled it. You're set free. Set free to just live life with the joy of knowing your complete acceptance is in Christ. You see, because Christ fulfilled it and we faith it, we must always refuse to replicate it. Any church that says, you kids quit running in this church, this is the house of God. That kid is the house of God. Run with him. Any church that passes a law that says, you do this and then God will bless you, write Ichabod across the front of that church and run. You're blessed because of Christ. Now give. Now serve. Now love. Because of him. On the back of your notes, I've given you some application. If you're listening via the internet, you don't have the notes, or you can go to the app. You can go to the side. Listen to what this means. When you understand that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in my stead, and as a result, I am considered by God to be perfectly righteous, not because I have a righteousness of my own that comes from my obedience to any law, but because I have a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in His Son. I begin to see that the truth is God sees no sin in me. Oh, it's not that He doesn't know it's there. And it's not that He will not work to separate me from it, because sin is destructive by its very nature. No. He'll take envy away from me for my good. But he's already dealt with it. He sees no sin in me. I faith it. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in my stead, all the blessings of God are mine, not because of my obedience to any law, but because he shall supply all my needs according to his riches. Wow. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in my stead, and as a result, everything in my life that I need will be freely given to me. For in how in the world could God give me his Son and not with him freely give me all things? That's a quote from Romans 8:32. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in my stead, and as I begin to grow deeper in my trust and confidence that Jesus is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do, I thrive. I thrive. How do I thrive? I'll tell you how you thrive. You begin to accept people who are in sin as if they had no sin. For Jesus sees no sin in you. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not concerned for them, but you accept them. It means that you freely give what others need, expecting nothing in return. Because Jesus has given you freely what you need, expecting nothing in return. You love others for their good. For my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, has loved me for my good. And he's all the time working all things for my good. So I've got to do that. I can't help but do that. Oh, but if you're in a church that teaches law, you'll always point out sin and failure in other people and condemn them for it, because you believe God is always pointing out in you and condemning you for it. If you're a church that holds to the law and not the Lord, you'll do for others what you can, but you will always expect others to do in return for what you've done, because it's quid pro quo. That's exactly what God does, isn't it? That's what you think, isn't it? If you're in a law church, though you'll say you love people unconditionally, the truth is you'll only love people based upon their abilities to keep your expectations for them. For even though God says he loves you, the truth is deep within your heart, you believe he only loves you when you keep his expectations. The reason grace is more than a word is because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. I faith it. And my faith in him, knowing the truth, sets me free. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with that kind of freedom. I know. Try it, though. Try it. Law is for people who don't trust the Lord. Oh, but when you trust what he's done, then it's the love of God for you that constrains you. It's the Spirit of God within you that leads you. The royal law of your Lord is love people the way I have loved you. The reason we've got a hard time doing that is because we've never grasped how he's loved us. Because we go to the law and we seek to replicate it instead of seeing it as a mirror and seeing it as a pedagogue who leads us to our Savior. If I've missed it, I will apologize to you in heaven. But if I've nailed it, you've just been set free. Let's pray together.